Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Your life a ransom for our lives. And now, Lord, we just want to glean all that we can from what you have to say to us this morning. And so, Holy Spirit, teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. With all the lights on, did it feel like you were worshiping in Walmart?
In the Twinkie aisle. No.
We had the lights on because there were a couple of rattlesnakes. We can't find them. So, no. Joke. There's no rattlesnake. we'll be back to normal next week. We had to deal with something. Super cool. Hey, listen, if you haven't had a chance to go to our bookstore, we're always trying to update, put new books in there, new Bibles. We bring in a new batch of Bibles on a regular basis. There's t-shirts in there. Listen, the t-shirts are to give you an opportunity to share Christ with others. And I'll tell you, there have been quite a few people who have come because they see the window stickers, they see the t-shirts, they're like, where's that church? I've got to go there and check this out. And then they come and then they become a part of the church. So listen, there's that. Also, we just received a batch of evangelism tracts. Now, maybe you're one of those people who are shy, you have a difficult time sharing your faith. Well, you know what? A tract, you can just go here, read this, or leave it to a waiter or if you're going through the grocery store. So we have all that in there. Go take a look at our bookstore, open between each service and after each service. Okay, this week, don't forget, Wednesday, we have service, regular worship, Bible study. Thursday, we're having the Night of Truth. It's an extra time. It's not our regular Bible study. I'm going to have an opportunity for you to ask questions, for us to interact, and we're going to talk about some truths in God's Word on what's going on in the world today. It's not going to be recorded. It's only for in-house, and there's a reason for it. You'll understand when you're here. Then Saturday, we have praise, prayer, potluck in the parking lot. So, yeah, it's going to be awesome. We're having free hot dogs and hamburgers. And then we say, hey, if you want to bring a side dish or dessert, awesome. Or if you just want to come, we want you to come. You don't have to bring anything. There'll be plenty. We're going to have a bounce house. We're going to have the worship team outside. And then we're going to have the deacons come up and pray for different things. For us personally, our nation, and so forth. So, Saturday, praise, prayer, potluck in the parking lot at 1 o'clock. So, all right, there we are. We're back. Yay, okay. And also, let me remind you, in front of you, there are three cards. There's a visitor's card. If you're a visitor, hey, we'd love to hear what you loved about service, what you didn't like about service, whatever. We want to hear. Take a look at one of those. Fill it out. There's prayer requests. If you need prayer for someone in your life or for you, fill out a prayer or connection card. If you'd like to know about a ministry you can get involved in, fill out one of those cards. We'll contact you if you want. If you put don't contact us, we won't call you. We won't call you. I will show up at your door, but we won't call. No. By the way, greeters ministry, they're having a meeting after this service right across the parking lot in our prayer room in the other building, the AB building. So if you just go out the fellowship hall doors and go straight across, you'll run into our prayer room. They're going to have a meeting. Maybe you're interested. You know, I could greet people. I could say hello. That might be a ministry for you. If you're interested in finding out about it after this service, go straight across the parking lot. All right. Let's dig in because I had to go very fast last service. So let's dig in. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 through 29. I've entitled our message, Tolerance Tolerated, and you'll see why as we move through here. We're going to look at the corrupt church. Commended, convicted, and challenged. I've broken our verses into three sections. So if you would please As normal with the book of Revelation, especially to the churches, if you would stand as we read our verses this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and heart. I will give to each one according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. He who overcomes, keep my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father God, may your word come alive. May we glean all that we can, and may we not just hear these words, but may we apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name,
amen.
You may be seated. Tolerance tolerated. Now, I have a question. As we begin this, I want to set a foundation. I have some questions, excuse me. What if everyone who said they were a believer was like you? What if your pastor was like you? What if I read the Bible as much as you read the Bible? What if I prayed the amount that you pray? What if everyone in the church gives like you give of your time, your treasure, your talents? What if everyone served like you serve? Where would God's church be today? Would there be a church service? Would there be a Wednesday service? Would there be praise and prayer and potluck in the parking lot? What would the church look like? You see, this is the dealing as we go through these seven churches of the typical church, the typical Christian. We all have to do self-examination. Why? Because listen, the reason why, before we get to chapter 4, where it gets nuts, starts to get absolutely crazy as we go through Revelation, God is addressing the churches. Why? Because before he brings his judgment, before his wrath comes, he wants the church to get right. That is true for us as well. Now, as we look at these churches in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see real churches that were in the time of John, but we also see them as an illustration of the church through history, and we see our church today, and you see yourself. At least that's what we're supposed to do. Now, the church of Ephesus, remember the first church he addressed, he said, one thing I have against you, and that is that you've fallen out of your first love. Now, this is the first century church. This is a church that is active during this time that John is alive. It goes all the way from Jesus Christ on the cross all the way to 100 AD. But then we have Smyrna, the persecuted church. And that starts at 100 AD to 300 AD. Now, the church was alive at this time, and there was persecution, but they become a picture of church through the history. Now, I love this. Think about this. The church of Smyrna is persecuted. When someone would go to church, in 100 to 300 AD, they were laying their life on the, they could, by going to church, they could lose their life. Listen, when you have a church of people who go to church knowing that they could lose their life just for going to church, you got a church that is powerful. You got a church that is genuine and on fire for God. Now you're rocking on all cylinders. But then we have, after that, after things calm down, and we talked about Constantine decreeing that now everyone needs to be a Christian, and it was a royal decree, it was a governmental decree. We have Pergamos, and that is a church showing compromise, comfortable. And that's from 300 to around 590 AD. And of course, that was a beautiful church, and they were prosperous. But then we come to Thyatira. This is the church we're going to look at now, and that's established in history from 590 to 1000. So about 400 years. This period in history is called the Dark Ages. It's not good. And by the way, oftentimes atheists will say, well, listen, Christianity has done a lot of bad. No, Christianity has done no bad. That's not Christianity. That's false. That's fake. That's not real. So we saw with Pergamos, we saw comfortable compromise. And we recognize that their issues run rampant in the church today. It was a failure by the church to rid itself of this false doctrine. And by the way, false doctrine equals sin. And sin always breeds more sin. And sin breeding more sin leads to disaster. We will see this issue magnified in Thyatira. Now, real quick, the key verse for this church is found in verse 20. Here's what it says. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Remember Ephesus, one thing. The last church, a few things. This church, a few things. You know, I pray to God that if God were to confront me right now in an audible voice, that he would say to me, Randy, I have one thing against you. It's like, oh. But to hear him say, you got one thing against you? Oh, yeah, and a few other things. Ooh, you don't want that. But he says this, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel. This allow is speaking of tolerance. The church is tolerating this woman, this Jezebel spirit. Listen, to tolerate is not a bad thing. Tolerating is not a bad thing when you are tolerating the right things. It's a difference. Like, for instance, you and I, we have different likes and dislikes. You know, maybe you go, hey, Randy, let's hang out. Let's go to the ball game. Of course, you wouldn't say that now, COVID. But if you ever did, I'm not a big ball guy, ball game kind of person. But I'll go and tolerate it so that we can have fellowship. That's a good tolerate. Or your personalities. Our personalities are, listen, I'm weird. You guys all tolerate that. That's amazing. Listen, when you and I, when we don't expect people to be just like us, we treat those who are different with kindness, with respect, with love, with godliness, with tolerance. That's good. However, Scripture is our boundary. Scripture is our boundary. If our tolerance now violates Scripture, that is not good. Thyatira's tolerance is destructive. It's the kind of tolerance that we see in many churches today. Listen, under the guise of, listen, we just accept everybody just as they are. We don't want to judge anyone. It's all good. That's not good. That's not good. I'm not saying that we should go, no, you can't come. We should say, hey, you got sin, man. Can we pray together? Can I encourage you to not continue to indulge in that sin? Listen, tolerate sin and don't speak out. That's destructive for the church. To tolerate an idea under the guise of, well, it's tradition, it's what we've always done, that's bad. That's not good. Our boundaries for tolerance is the Word of God. Some people will pat themselves on the back. They'll pat themselves on the back and they'll say, ooh, look at how loving I am. I tolerate. No, you're not really loving them. If you know someone's in sin and you don't correct them, you don't love them. Sin, to not address sin is cowardly and it's not love at all. And we'll look at that in more detail. Here at this church, they have tolerance tolerated. Bad tolerance. They're the corrupt church. Let's look at the commended in verse 18 through 19. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write. Now remember, I told you, to the angel, that wasn't a literal angel. Some people believe it was. It's not. It's speaking of a messenger. Most commentators, most biblical scholars believe they're just referring to the messenger, to the pastor of the church. Thyatira was about 35 miles southeast of Pergamos. It's the smallest of the seven churches that we are going to look at. It's the smallest. It's the least important of the cities that are mentioned in chapter 2 and 3. It's a military city. They've built a garrison there. By the way, the reason why they made Thyatira this little insignificant town was merely to protect Pergamos. You see, if an army was to come and try and invade Pergamos, hitting Thyatira first would slow them down and hitting Thyatira first would give them time in Pergamos to prepare for the battle. They were also a military city, but it was much larger, very beautiful. It was a capital city. So they basically built Thyatira to be destroyed. You're expendable. How would you like that? How would you like to feel expendable? Yeah. Now, keep in mind this as well. Unlike the other three letters that we've looked at so far that were addressed to the whole church, this is addressed to just a remnant of believers within the church. Because a vast majority of the church has fallen away. But there's a remnant, and the remnant's under attack, and they're teetering back and forth. This is the only letter that God not only gives a warning to, but he also gives a sentencing, as you'll see here. This church, by the way, does not repent. It remains all the way through the tribulation. In fact, we'll talk about this church later on in Revelation. You'll see. So hang it on your belt. Now, by the way, it's not this church, because the church is raptured. When I say we'll talk about this church, we'll talk about this religious system that's not godly at all. But there, within this ungodly system, there's a remnant. Now, by the way, I need to give a disclaimer. I am not wanting to offend anybody today. That's not my goal. My goal is to give you church history and to give it factually. But remember, even though this church is corrupt, there are believers within this church, because I'm going to call the church out here in a moment. Now, the last four churches that we'll see, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, those are churches that are still, those church movements are still active today. There's church systems that are active today and will remain until Christ comes and raptures. But this church, the system will continue through the tribulation. Now, the word Thyatira means this, an odor of affliction, an odor, not a scent, an odor. It can also be translated a continual sacrifice. That's important. It gives us a clue. See, at this time in history, this thing called the Eucharist, communion, was being told that when you take communion, that the communion has this transubstantiation, that it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus, which would mean that Jesus was being sacrificed over and over again every time you take communion. Well, that's not true. Listen, that is not, by the way, we're going to take communion at the end of this service. And by the way, I didn't plan this. This is God's plan. I'm just teaching, and I was like, oh, yeah, look, we're going to talk about the Eucharist, and it's, isn't that cool? Okay, so the communion is a symbol of Jesus' blood and a symbol of his body. It's not really transubstantiated into the real body and blood of Jesus. So they began to say that that's what was happening. Now, remember this. Think about this. John wrote this in 100 AD. This church movement doesn't actually become full strength until 590. So that's like 400 years, 500 years later. And pretty impressive. Listen, so they've got this thing where they're bringing in these forms of idol worship of Christianity. And if that wasn't bad enough, you know what else they did with the communion plate? They took it out of the hands of the believers, and they made it to where only the priests would have communion. I think you're getting an idea of where I'm going with this, or where the Bible's going with that. I'm just going to give you the information. Listen, Thyatira was an important center of business trade. Thyatira was an industrial city. It wasn't a beautiful city like Pergamos. It was military, but it was also industrial. It had more labor guilds than any other town, any other city in all of Asia, Asia Minor. It had more. Trade guilds were basically this. Those were the first unions. You know, we have those now, unions. They had unions already where they would all work together. If you worked in leather, you were in the leather guild. If you were in iron, iron guild. You know, whatever, if you were a hamburger, hamburger guild. Whatever business you worked in, they had a whole guild that all worked together. And that's great. This particular city, one of its biggest resources was dye, purple dye. Kings and potentates from all over the world would come and purchase the dye. They would get it from one from a plant, and the other was from these shellfish, oysters, and they'd get a little bit of drop out of each one. And then if you put together 1 pound of this dye, would be sold for 1,000 denarii. And you go, well, how much is that by today's? 3 years, three years' wages. So if you figure minimum wage, that's about $150,000 to $200,000 for 1 pound of this dye. Now, they had a big problem. Here's the problem. Each one of these guilds, along with the guild, they had their own deity that they would get from the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods. So if you were in the leather business, you had a leather god. If you were in the, you know, whatever business, they all had their gods. And they believed that you would then seek after this god in order to be blessed in your work. Now what would happen is you'd have a Christian, guy gets saved, he's in the leather business, they have a leather god. The company would then go, hey, it's time to worship our God so that our work is blessed, so we're all making money. It's great. And they'd have these company worship feasts, food offered to idols. Of course, when food's offered to idols, they had drink, and they would drink to the point of drunkenness. And then when they were drunk, guess what set in? Sexual morality. Sexual morality. Not good. Not good. So here's a Christian going, hey, listen, I have to work, right? Many would concede to the pressure. Many would give in. Listen, it's hard to stand up for godliness when your livelihood is on the line. Some of the Christians were. Some of the Christians were. A remnant, a small group of them were. Listen, if you didn't, you could end up unemployed. Think about this. If you were working for a guild, a particular guild, and then you wouldn't go and worship, and that particular year was hard hit financially, they might go, well, it's because you didn't. Not everyone was participating. You're fired. So what was happening is they were pushing amongst the Christians to have an acceptable tolerance of what shouldn't be tolerated. Saying, listen, hey, Billy Bob, Susie Chapstick. God understands. Hey, listen, you have to work. You have bills. Hey, you need the cash. Listen, by the way, Billy Bob, didn't you pray for this job? You didn't have a job. You prayed. You got the job. Listen, God answered your prayers. He understands what you have to do to keep the job. Come to the idol feast. Have a little drink. Make a little love. Get down tonight. I'm sorry. The church was showing tolerance for that which they were tolerating, which was not good. Let's continue. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. These things says the Son of God. The only time in Revelation that he identifies himself as the Son of God. Now, this title, by the way, emphasizes his deity. He's exposing his heart to the church. See, one of the big gods was Apollos. In this particular city was Apollos. And he's like, no, forget Apollos. I am the Son of God. I'm the one you are to be worshiping. But someone might say, wait a second, Pastor Randy. You said he's the Son of God, and then in the other hand, you say he is God. Which one is he? Yes. Isaiah 6:9. You know this verse from Christmas. It's on all kinds of Christmas cards. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Here you go. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. The Son is God. He is God wrapped in flesh. So that we could have a representation and so that we could have our sins taken away when God himself came and took our place for every person who ever lived, who ever did sin. It would take God. It would have to be God in order to pay for every sin that every one of us throughout history would ever do. So he's making it clear. He's making his position clear for a reason, because they were steeped and idolatry. Watch. Whose eye was like a flame of fire. Once again, Revelation 1:14. He said this now a couple of times to the different churches. His eyes emphasize his penetrating judgment. Listen, if you and I sin in the dark, and God, Jesus, can see us, and his eyes are like a flame of fire, guess what? You ain't in the dark. Your sins are being seen by him. This speaks of his burning indignation at the sin that he sees. Maybe, I wonder, this indignation. Remember when Jesus drove out the people in the temple precinct? Listen, the courtyard and the temple was humongaloid. It was huge. It was bigger than a football field. Way bigger. You could have a couple of football field games going. And he single-handedly made a whip and he drove them out. I wonder if they saw this. Because notice no one tried to subdue him. There were Roman guards on the church, on the temple precinct. No one tried to stop him. No one confronted him. They're all just, I wonder if they had a little glimpse of that flaming fire of indignation. Listen, oftentimes people try to think of Jesus being wafted, you know, kind of effeminate, you know, in this chiffon, and he's like touching birds and little. That is Jesus. I mean, he is gentle like that, but he's also a man's man. He's a lion. Listen, he took a beating that most of us would have been crying like babies, and he did nothing. He did no whimper. He was amazing. He is amazing. He is God in the flesh. But listen, God doesn't hate us. He hates the sin. Now, let me put that in perspective. God loves you and I. He hates the sin that we commit. If you have kids, you love your kids, sure. You love your family? Yeah. You love your friends? Yeah. What if one of your family, friends, or kids were to succumb to some heinous sin, like they're shooting up heroin or giving themselves to prostitution? Would you then hate your child? No. You would hate the sin that they're engaged in, but you'd still love, you'd mourn for your child. That's how God feels about us when we fall into sin. He doesn't hate us. And why does he hate the sin? Because he knows how destructive it is. It's very destructive. But in many churches, sometimes every church, tolerance is tolerated, and that's not good. We need to draw the line. And it says, his feet like fine brass. This description is from Revelation 1:15. This emphasizes his purity. Brass, by the way, for this industrial city, brass was expensive. For at this time, it was one of the hardest, strongest substance known to this at the known world. And of course, now we have others that are stronger, but they didn't have a whole lot to work with. And that was one of their preferred metals, was brass. So it was expensive. But here, he says it's purity, it's pure, it's highly refined in fire. This emphasizes Jesus' steadfastness, his value, his strength. Also, understand this. Brass in the Bible represents judgment. God is judge. Listen, when you try to think of Jesus being soft and wafty, just remember this. He's also judge. There's a great verse in Romans 11:22 that speaks of God's goodness and his severity all in one verse. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I like the way it's worded. It says, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobey, but kind to you if you continue to trust his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will be cut off. See, some people want a soppy sort of God. You know, God only loves. There's no hell. There's purgatory. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. So he says, listen, don't think I'm overlooking your sin. Don't think because I've been patient, just because I've been kind, I'm giving you time to repent. That's what God is doing. Verse 19, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He says, I know your work. This is the least significant city of the seven cities. They're not hidden from Jesus. Each one of the churches, Jesus says, I know your works. This city probably feels like we're expendable. They put us here. We're basically just put as a buffer for the beautiful city. And God says, no, no, no. I see what you're doing. You ever feel insignificant? You ever feel like, really, is what I'm doing, does it matter? Oh, if you're doing it under the Lord, it matters a whole lot. He cares. So it's not hidden. He says, I know your work, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. In many ways, listed here, Thyatira is a model church. It's what you want in a church. Listen, they had four great essential qualities. They had love, both for the Lord and for each other. They knew how to serve, both serve the Lord and each other. They had faith and patience. And listen, their faith and patience was even worth mentioning. For God to mention, it had to be pretty good. But where do we need patience most with? Each other. Yikers. So he's like, man, you guys know how to love each other. You know how to serve each other. You have faith towards me, which gives you patience towards each other. And it's worth mentioning. You guys are rocking it. So he's speaking to a remnant in a very troubled church that are keeping the faith. Then he says this, as for your works, the last is more than the first. He says, the works you started off with, awesome. But you know what you did? You didn't get comfortable. You weren't satisfied there. You took your works to a new level. You kept giving more and serving more and being even more faithful. Wow. And by the way, this is true. Not only do they have this work, they're growing in love and service and faith and patience, but he says, man, towards the end, what you do is even better than at the beginning. And we see that in existence in the church today. We do. Why? Well, think about this. You know how many multi-million dollar hospitals have been made for the poor in third world countries by Christians? Retirement homes, homeless shelters, orphanages, and how many missionaries are being sent to go do? We support missionaries. Why? Because we want to see the work of God done. So we're covering lots of area. So there are works. That's awesome. There's love. There's patience. But then there are issues. Let's look at the convicted. Because he says in verse 20, nevertheless, despite the good Jesus sees in the church in Thyatira, there is a significant problem. They have a few things against you. A few. Yikers. And here's the big one. Because you allow, tolerate, that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. Now, some commentators think that this was an actual woman, perhaps a pastor's wife. I don't think so. Why? Well, first of all, let me tell you why some pastors believe this, some commentators. The Greek manuscripts state the phrase this way. Some Greek manuscripts say that woman Jezebel. Some say your woman Jezebel, and some say your wife Jezebel. But all of those can be explained as being an ideology or a system or a religious activity. Why? Remember this, the church is the bride of Christ. Jezebel is a harlot. In fact, in the Old Testament, when we looked at Jezebel, she's called a whore, a prostitute. And besides that, I do not believe this is a real person, because who in their right mind would name their daughter Jezebel? That's like naming your son Hitler or Judas. You wouldn't do that. So I believe this is a spirit. This is a character, more like a caricature. This is an idea. This is a movement in the church. This was not a literal person. This is a type. It's referencing a real person in history. And notice it says, who calls herself a prophetess. She's not a prophetess, but she's telling everyone else. This movement says, we are prophets of God. And they're not. Yet it seems that Christians in this church receive this ideology as though it's directly from God. This ideology, this church movement is placed above God. Above God. Real quick, who's Jezebel? Well, the real Jezebel is found in 2 Kings 16 through 21 and, 1 Kings 16 through 21 and 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30 through 37. She is the wife of King Ahab. She is beautiful. Listen, when a king chose a wife back then, it didn't matter if he was Barney Fife or Mick Jagger, he would have the most beautiful wife in the land because he had the power and the money. I was going to say something about Mick Jagger. Let's just move on. Okay. But she was the most evil person. Her beauty allowed her to marry a man in authority in order to acquiesce his authority. Listen, when you look at King Ahab, he was a spineless jellyfish. She called the shots. She even had her own army of priests to Ashtoreth, who were basically her boy toys. And then when Elisha challenged them, she kept her boy toys back and allowed her husband to take his priest. And, of course, Elisha wiped them out. But she was the one who instituted, yes, go ahead and worship Jehovah God, but let's throw in Ashtoreth and Baal worship, these Phoenician gods. She was a Phoenician woman, and she brought her garbage with her. Now, this is exactly what is happening at this point in the church. The introduction of idols. And I want you to know this. An idol can't be introduced into the church unless people see the person who's bringing this idolatry as having authority higher than God. Now, remember what I told you last week. Constantine gave a title to the Bishop of Rome. Damasus is his name. He called him the Supreme Pontiff. That's the first pope. Now, let me read. Now, please, I'm not bashing on the Catholic Church because, like I said, he is addressing a church system, and within the Catholic Church, within this system, there are brothers and sisters who are believers who are saved. That's what he said, right? But I've got to tell you the truth about the history. So in order to put idolatry in God's house, you would have to have authority above God, right? Okay, Roman Catholic confessions from the Protestant Oath, Article 11, this is a Roman Catholic confession. We confess that the Pope has the power to change Scripture and of adding it or taking from it according to his will. That's in their own confession. Let me read you another one, same book. The Roman Catholic Confession for Protestant Oath, Article 4. We confess that whatever new thing the Pope ordains, whether it be in Scripture or not in Scripture, whether he commands it true, divine, or salvific, therefore ought to be held by the lay people in greater esteem than the living God. You can go look it up. How about this? St. Thomas Aquinas, Against the Errors of the Greek, chapter 36. To be subject to the Roman pontiff is absolutely necessary for salvation. How about this? Apostolic Digest by Michael Malone, book 5, chapter 1, the Book of Obedience. There is no salvation without personal submission to the Pope. This is tolerance tolerated. Not good. This is something we should not tolerate. Now, I'll tell you, I went to a Catholic church. It wasn't your normal Catholic church. How do I know? Well, the pastor or the priest, he gave one of the best messages I've heard. I mean, it was fantastic. It was deep. It was biblical. It was accurate. And I asked him, it's like, yeah, that's how he teaches all the time. I'm like, yeah, that was awesome. And there was no veneration of Mary. There was nothing about the Pope being greater. It was all God's word and sin and repentance and Jesus Christ and on the cross. And I was like, wow, that's probably part of the remnant, that Catholic Church. But here's the other false idol that was brought in. The veneration of Mary, the making of the uplifting of Mary to godhood. You don't believe me? Listen to this. Remember, they said that whatever the Pope says goes, right? Pope Benedict the 15th. One can justly say that with Christ, she herself redeemed mankind. Speaking of Mary. That it wasn't just Christ alone, it was Christ and Mary redeemed mankind. Really? When did Mary go to the cross? And even if she did, she was just a woman that had favor in God's eye. How about Pope Pius the 9th? Our salvation is based upon the Holy Virgin, so that if there is any hope and spiritual healing for us, we receive it solely and uniquely from her. Queen of Heaven, Catechism, 966. God has exalted Mary in the heavenly glory as Queen of Heaven and Earth. Wow. Well, What does Jesus have to say about all this? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside waiting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother, your brother is standing outside waiting to speak to you." And he replied to him, "By all means, she's co-redemptress. Bring her in and venerate her. Worship her." No, he didn't say that. I'm glad you laughed. Verse 48. He replied to him, "Who's my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Listen, from an earthly standpoint, he just said, "Mom, you're no different than anybody else." That's what he said. When I get to heaven, my mama is my sister. You are my sisters and brothers. My wife is my sister. My daughter is my sister. All of our earthly relationships go out the window. I was talking to a relative once and I said, "Listen, do you understand if you never accept Jesus Christ, when you die and I die, I will never see you again and our relationship will be nothing. But the relationship I have with people that I'm not blood related to, I am now blood related to by Jesus Christ's blood." He's saying about Mary, she gave me birth, but in heaven she's going to be your sister. I am her God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Watch this. "Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel Moroni," I added that, "from heaven, who preach a different kind of good news than one we preach to you." Ritual, the rituals of church doctrine and traditions took place over personal faith in Jesus Christ for many in this church, and there is just a remnant who have true faith in Jesus. And that's who Jesus is. And watch this. Let's continue. "To teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual morality and eat things sacrificed to idols." She's immoral, ungodly. She's an ungodly influence on others. She leads others into sin. Jezebel led others into idolatry, into Ashtoreth and Baal worship that she had brought from Phoenicia. This church also introduces at this time in history the concept of purgatory. Not found anywhere in Scripture. Basically, purgatory is a holding tank. Remember when you were in elementary school and you did bad and they go put you in timeout? They have this concept of purgatory being timeout. Not good. And they would go and say, "Hey, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sell you indulgences." In other words, "Oh, you're going to go party this weekend? Well, what are you going to do? Oh, get drunk, a little bit of sex, some bad language. $2,000 and you can party on. How long do you want to stay in purgatory? A week? 2 weeks?" It's the original Red Roof Inn, okay? If you work at Red Roof, I'm sorry. But they were selling purgatory. Imagine this. The rich people, they could pay for their sins beforehand. I'm gonna sin this weekend. Here. And to try and erase the guilt. But imagine if you were poor and you believed in the system. You're stuck. Isn't it interesting how they had a price to get you out, a get out of jail free card? There's nowhere in the Bible that speaks of purgatory. That's what Martin Luther saw. He saw that and many other things, and that's when he took his 95 Theses and put it on the Wittenberg Cathedral. And that's the beginning of the Protestant movement, the Protestant. If you are not Catholic and you believe in Jesus, you are a Protestant movement, a part of the protest, Protestant against. That's us. We're not a Protestant church, but we're a Protestant in the Protestant sense. But here we have this self-proclaimed prophetess Jezebel. There's a strong trade guild. There's sexual morality. There's eating of things sacrificed to idols. And it's all connected to mandatory work-related social gatherings. Perhaps this spirit, these clergy, under the spirit, under this move of a Jezebel ideology, using a prophetic word, when a man went to go to one of these things, listen, I perceive that God will bring blessings if you just submit. The God Jehovah will bring you blessings if you would just submit. You had a lousy year last year. This year will be great. Just submit. And then, hey, you need to feed your families, right? Okay. I had a great guy, awesome dude, young guy. They kept calling him my son because he kind of looked like a younger version of me. Poor guy, priest played for him. Looked like a younger guy. And he lost his job. And he couldn't find a job. And we're praying for him, and he's growing in the Lord, and it's awesome. And then he got a job working as a bouncer in a stripper club. And I said, dude, what about your walk? Well, I got to feed my family, right? My wife says, hey, we need the money. Wow. Listen, it's easy to give in to sin when the power of finances are held over your head. Listen, at this time, you might be a painter, and they might ask you to come in and paint a pagan temple. Oh. Or you might be a sculptor, and they want you to sculpt some sexually vile image, but you need to pay your rent. They would justify it by saying, this is my living, I must live, I gotta make a living, right? Tolerance being tolerated. Verse 21. God says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual morality, and she did not repent. Listen, God will give us time to repent. Just because he's not dropping the hammer on you and I doesn't mean he's winking an eye at it. Listen, but then there's a scary verse, and it's in Genesis 6:3, and it says, my spirit will not strive with men forever. That means God will give you time to repent, and if you don't, there comes a point when God says enough, and he'll drop the hammer. Verse 22, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation. So this church, these sinners, not the believer part, not the remnant, but the sinner part who don't want to repent, they go into the tribulation. And we will see this same idolatry show up later on in Revelation. We'll talk about it when we get there. This reference to adultery. Remember this, the church is what? We're the bride of Christ. He is the groom. So when we put some other idol before him, that is spiritual adultery. Let me ask you, how would you feel if your spouse committed adultery to you, against you? How do you think God feels when we turn our back for other idols? He feels the same way. He has a love for us, and he feels betrayed. That's why in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, go show your love for your wife again, though she is loved by others and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves Israel, though they turn to other gods. He's saying, listen, go get yourself an adulteress, and that's going to be a picture of me and Israel. Love her, even though she's doing her thing. And when he says, I'll throw her in her sick bed, you ever been sick? The bed's not very restful when you're sick, is it? That same comfy bed where you don't want to get out in the morning, you hit the snooze bar 3 times, 4 times, 10 times. All of a sudden when you're sick, it's like you can't get any rest. He's saying, oh, I'll throw you in your sick bed. I'll allow your sickness, your depravity to run its course, and you'll have no rest. But then he says this, verse 25, but hold fast to what you have till I come. But he says to the believers, he goes, you hold on to what you have. You know what? I'll give you a bed of rest. You will have rest. You won't have a sick bed. You'll have a rest bed. Posture, perfect Peter, whatever you call him. I don't know what, Peter, whatever, it doesn't matter. I have a bamboo bed, but that's a whole other story. Verse 22. That was too much information. Okay. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. By the way, this word bed is banquet couch. What they would do when they had these feasts is they wouldn't sit on a table like you and I do. They would recline with one elbow down and they'd eat and have their grapes and their wine. And then they get drunk and they're like, well, I'm laying down anyways. Might as well go for the sexual activity too. They're halfway there. It was horrible. But here he says your bed, it's a banquet bed. It was horrible. It was defiled. It was not good. Oh, I must go faster. Okay, I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff here. Verse 23, look at this, judgment, more judgment. Not only a sick bed, I will kill her children with death. That's the worst thing to be killed with. What this means, listen, if someone came in that door and killed me, I would not be killed with death. Why? Because to take my life from here is to enter into eternal life. When he says, I will kill, notice he says, her children, not my children, God, not his children, her children, the disobedient ones, I will kill them with death. That means the second death, they will go to hell. That's pretty heavy. If they don't repent. Now remember, he's giving them time. He's like, look, would you please repent? I don't want to sin. I want you to be my children, not hers. I don't want you to be an adulteress. I want you to be faithful to me, like I'm faithful to you. I've got great plans. And he's going to tell us about those plans. He says, I'll kill her children with death. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and the hearts. And I will give to each one according to your works. Now, by the way, real quick, let me clear something up. When you and I get to heaven, I had this conversation a couple of times within the last 6 months. When we get to heaven, we don't give an answer for the wrong things that we've done. Why? Because Jesus said, I've paid you. As far as the east is from the west, I remember them no more. You don't go to heaven. He goes, oh, yeah, I remember when you said that, Randy. And I'm going to let you in? Really, bro? He doesn't do that. He says, Randy, he sees us wrapped in Christ. The ones that what he's talking about here, I'm sorry, I've got multiple thoughts here. I will give to each one according to your works. The things you do for Jesus, you're going to get reward. You get fashioned in a crown. You see Jesus, you give him glory. Or you give him nothing because you didn't do anything for Jesus, but you're saved. Whee, yeah. But the ones who are going to answer are the ones who are going to hell. They will bow, yes, your Lord, and they will answer for the fact that they rejected Christ. I don't have time to develop all that. It was really juicy. But let's move to 24. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. I love this. He's like, look, 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 look. You know what they're doing? You know what Jezebel's doing? She's saying, you got to do this. You got to do that. You got to jump through this. You got to give so much. You got to do this activity and that activity. Jesus says, I don't put any burden on you. Just love me. And if you love God, you will do those things or other things or good things, only those things within the parameter of God's word. So important. So he says, I'm not going to give you more burdens. I'm not going to put more legalistic hoops for you to jump. God is not hoopy. He doesn't want you to be hoopy. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to love him. Here comes the challenge. He says, hold fast what you have till I come. What little faith you have or what lot of faith you have, hold fast to that. Don't let go and don't get caught up in sin. Maybe you started off really good in your walk, but now after time, you're starting to slow down. A little compromise here, a little compromise there. My gosh, if the rapture were to come, there are going to be people left behind. They were like, I thought I was saved, but God goes, but you have all this compromise. Guess what? You're going to go through hell and high water. You still have a chance to repent. But my gosh, you don't want to be here. Trust me. Get right with God today. He says, Jesus says, hold fast. You must not stop doing what is good. You must not become distracted or discouraged. You must not be tolerant of sin. You notice in the world today, you can be evil, vile, horrible, and you're good, but if you speak out for Jesus and righteousness, you're evil. There's no tolerance for godliness. There's total tolerance for ungodliness. And now I see churches, not ours, but I've seen churches that are starting to succumb to that for popularity's sake, and it's heartbreaking. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my word until the end, to him I will give power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus is going to share his kingdom with us. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. This morning star is a reference to Jesus. That's Daniel 12:3, 1 Peter 1:19, Revelation 22:16. Think about this. To inherit heaven, streets of gold, gates made of giant pearls. One gate is one giant pearl. We inherit that. Forget that. We, right here, inherit the morning star. We inherit Jesus Christ himself. All of heaven just pales comparison to that. He says, I don't just give you nations. I don't just give you position. I give you myself. Wow. Wow. He who has an ear, check right now. Feel, got both sides. Good, you got two. This is doubly for you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This letter applies to everyone. This applies to those who are like Jezebel, who are leading others into sin. This applies to those who follow the teaching of Jezebel, who follow others into sin. This applies to those who permit Jezebel to do her work and we don't confront and stand up. This applies to those who are faithful and are holding fast. As the worship team comes up and the ushers, let me sum this up like this. Hear me on this. The world cannot be evangelized by Christian who compromise. The world is not going to be evangelized by Christians who compromise. If you are compromising here today, the Holy Spirit, the fact that God's word tells us, he's telling you to snap out of it before it's too late, because he will only strive with men for so long, and then he'll say, I'll turn you over to your sin and let it run its course. That is a scary place to be. Father God, we thank you. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, I know this, communion is for the believer, for those who have surrendered their hearts to you. It's a symbol of your body being broken and your blood being poured out. It points to the finished work of the cross. And so, Lord, right here, right now, as we prepare to take communion, I pray for the communion, that it is blessed, Lord, by you, that it means something to us. I pray for these ushers as they pass it out, Lord, to know what a privilege and an honor it is to partake in communion. I pray for our worship team that'll lead us in worship, to soften our hearts and to see, Lord, you for all that you are in our lives. And so, Father, I pray for the congregation that each one of us would not take this lightly. And if there is anyone here who is not saved and don't want to be saved, that they wouldn't take the elements. But if they want to surrender today, that they would pray in their own hearts and they'd hold the elements and it would mean something to them. This is for the believer. For the believer. And so, Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's two cups. Separate them. Hold on to them. We'll partake together.